I brought along some illustrations, and I'll probably keep you guessing till the end of the message here of what's going on. I'll let you look at that and think about that. But I want to say this morning that it is really special to be here with your church family and to observe the way your families interact. I think it's pretty special to have a balance of people and ages from young to old, and I see that here in your church family. And so wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, may God bless you as you walk with Him and as you interact with each other. One of the things that I've heard from your interaction is that with a smaller setting, a smaller church group, there seems to be a little more interaction between age groups, and I think that is wonderful. And as I observe those kind of things, I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 78, and you don't need to turn to this particular scripture, but listen to what he says. He says, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." God clearly has instructed us to pass on to the next generation truth. And in a series of revival meetings, my personal opinion is I think there's a place and a value and a time to share a message on the family. And in a setting like a Sunday morning, I believe is a good opportunity. And I would like to do that this morning. I have a burden today that God's truth would be passed on and transmitted to the next generation. It's important. What we hold dear in our hearts, our beliefs, can all be lost in one generation if we're not faithful in maintaining the link of passing on the truth to the next generation. In the message this morning, I would like to talk to parents, to fathers, mothers. But before you young people here say, "Well, I'm checking out then, he's not talking to me, I'm not a parent," pay attention. Listen to what I have to say. While you may not be a father or a mother, we all have or have had a father and a mother. And maybe some of what I share today will resonate with you. You may have opportunity in the future to put into practice some of the things that we talk about here today. How do you transmit, how do I transmit truth to the next generation today? Our life, or the way we live, is how we transmit truth. Your life is your message. If your child or your grandchild, a niece or nephew, or even a student would live the way you live, would love the things you love, and think like you think, would faith be transmitted? What I worship, I pass on. We talked about that a little bit this morning in our Sunday school class, and I am not going to get into the whole Ford-Chevy debate, but it was mentioned at least briefly. But I think we understand that. No doubt we've all observed examples of instances where the truth was successfully transmitted to the next generation. But we've probably also had the sad or the unfortunate opportunity to see instances and cases where truth was not transmitted, and the ball was dropped, so to speak. I want to look at the question this morning, what makes the difference? And there's one verse in particular that I believe is key to raising godly children. I want to use an example from the Bible that bears this out. And finally, I want to share some practical advice that can help us to apply this key principle in our lives, in our families, in our day and age. As I begin this morning, I want to say this. Perhaps this burden that I have has been born in my life because some of you know this, but I lost my dad at a young age. I was 13 when my father was killed in a farm accident. And so I observe very keenly the interaction between fathers and sons, especially. And I see places and times where it's almost sacred ground as I see that interaction happening in a positive way. And so out of that, I will say a vacancy, maybe a loss is a better word, in my life, I have really developed a burden for fathers and sons to be able to interact, and fathers and children in general, really. And I want to say this morning that this message is born out of that burden for families and young children. I want you to also understand that the message this morning does not come from someone who has figured it all out. I have made mistakes. I don't have all the answers. I haven't always done things right. It comes from someone who's still learning and has much to be thankful for, and yet I'm aware that I have not done perfectly. This message is in no way intended to be accusatory. This morning, if you sit here, you have children that have turned their backs on some things that you hold dear and that you think are very important, my heart goes out to you this morning. Don't despair. In spite of the pain, God may speak to your heart through this message this morning and give you help in your hurt. May your heart through this message hear God's instructions, and may God receive the praise for anything of value that comes from the message here today. If you're in the thick of parenting, my prayer is that this message can give you direction in the task of transmitting the truth to the next generation. As a parent, perhaps this one question grips us most often. How will our children turn out? And maybe that's one of the things that we wrestle with in our prayer time. Maybe that's one of the things that I believe we could wrestle better with in our prayer time as parents and as people. We want to be successful in raising godly children who are better than we are. But what's the key? Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Is this verse a promise we can claim? Or we just have to go through life hoping that all will turn out well? Let's look at the verse that I want to use as a key, as a text verse this morning, and use this verse as a key to raising godly children. Turn to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, the last two verses of this book of the Old Testament are verses that I want to use as a text this morning. The prophet Malachi says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The title of my message this morning is Turning Hearts. here in Malachi, he's making a prophecy that I believe is fulfilled in, at least in part, in Luke chapter 1. And you can turn to Luke 1 and let's see what this prophecy is fulfilled by. Luke 1 verses 16 and 17 give us some insight into that. And it says here, speaking of John the Baptist, in verse 16 of Luke chapter 1, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." When John the Baptist came, his central message was a message of repentance. And repentance is, I believe, something that we understand is that when we realize that we've been going in the wrong direction, and we change direction, we turn around and we go the other way. There's instances in Scripture. The Apostle Paul is one who is a good example for us, as Saul, the persecutor, when he realized the error of his ways, made a direct turnaround through repentance and went and served God with the same zeal that he had been persecuting Christians. That's just one example. When we live differently, when we work differently, it's an indication of repentance in our lives. We make that change. And when we heed the message of repentance and repent before God, we will turn our heart toward our children. As a result, our children's hearts will be turned toward their fathers. Two things stand out in this verse in Malachi 4. The first one is that fathers are a critical link. I believe we are experiencing in our society, our day and age, and maybe sometimes in our churches today too, unfortunately, a drought of godly fathers. Men, we need to step up to the plate. We need to be an active participant in our families, in our churches, and in our society. Mothers should not have to do the majority of spiritual training. Sometimes we men are guilty of doing that. We're busy in providing physically for our families, and we let mom to provide the spiritual training. And again, I'm speaking to this morning, I believe, in a way that, since I don't know all of your families, I don't want you to feel like I'm pointing directly at you, but I feel like I can speak with freedom here because I think these are truths that apply to us. The second thing that I notice in this verse is that the key to raising godly children is to get the heart of the child and keep it. Unless we have the heart of the child, we will not be able to successfully transmit truth. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The heart is so important. Fathers, parents, it is so important for us to get the heart of a child when it's young. It's natural for us to get the heart of a young child. We tend to turn our hearts toward them, but we can lose the heart of a five-year-old and never get it back if we're not careful. Without having our hearts turned toward our children and their hearts turned toward us, we can teach and we can teach and we can talk and talk, but not get any truth transmitted. Because I believe that the truth will not get through if you don't have their heart. And you won't have their heart if they don't have yours. Children will give their hearts to you if you give your heart to them. If we have the hearts of our children, we will know what is going on in their lives. And we can direct them, and they will hear our instructions. But if we don't have their hearts, I believe we can expect rebellion. Children do have a will of their own. That becomes evident very early on. It doesn't need to be taught. And they will make their own decisions as they grow older. But God has placed an enormous responsibility on our shoulders as parents to teach and to train them in preparation for eternity. And it starts by having our hearts turned toward each other. Fathers, this morning, in order to understand what it means to have your child's heart, think back to the time when you were dating your wife. You did everything you could to win her heart, right? Because you understood that if you got her heart, you got everything. Hearts are meant to give away. Who or what has your heart? Does your wife have your heart? Do your hobbies have your heart? Does your job have your heart? Does your child have your heart? If you don't have your child's heart, someone will steal it away from you. The world is constantly trying to steal the hearts of our children from fathers and mothers. Think about all the different advertising that you see all around us that is geared toward children. To lose a child's heart is a terrible thing, and if you have lost your child's heart, you need to drop everything and go after it. You need to pursue that child, and it may be costly. It may cost money. It may cost your job. It may cost your hobbies or your lifestyle. But if you don't have their heart, you won't be able to transmit truth to them. Are you willing to pay the price? Maybe you're not sure this morning if you have your child's heart or not. And I want to just give five questions that can help us to evaluate whether we have our child's heart or not. The first one, and again, these can vary depending on the age of a child, but in general, the first question is this: would your child rather spend time with you than with almost anyone else? Secondly, do they listen respectfully when you speak? The third question is, do they have a genuine desire to please you? Number four, are they loyal to you in your presence as well as behind your back? And number five, do you know what's going on in your child's heart right now? Do you know what they're struggling with? Do you know what they're excited about, what they're rejoicing about? Consider these four indications that you may not have your child's heart. The first one, when your child withdraws from you. When they withdraw from you, it's an indication that you may have lost their heart. They may be searching for someone to give their heart to. Maybe the world, maybe their peers, maybe other plans or other things that are not wholesome. Whatever they give their heart to will direct them. Secondly, another indication that you may not have your child's heart is when you ask the child to do something, but they don't respond. And again, as I said, this varies depending on the age of a child. But I think you understand what I'm saying when I say that. When you ask the child to do something, but they don't respond, it may be an indication that you do not have your child's heart. Number three, when your child rebels against your direction. Rebellion is a symptom. And it's a symptom that the world has taught us, I believe, to expect. It's natural. It's normal for children to rebel. We talk about the terrible twos and the teenage years, how they're so difficult. I want to say this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. We, at one point in our lives, had four teenagers under our roof. And were the years tiring? Yeah, they would come home about bedtime when we were ready to go to bed and they wanted to talk. But those were exciting and rewarding years in our home. Number four, when your child is deeply affected by peer pressure. Who has the child's heart when pressure from their peers affects them deeply? How can it be, and I ask this question, maybe you have answers for me today and I'll listen, but how can it be that children who grow up in the same Christian home can turn out so differently? Some follow after God, while others love the world, leave the church, and turn away from God's instructions. I believe the difference, or at least one of the differences, is in who has the child's heart. Who is their heart turned toward? How will your sons and daughters turn out? I want to look at a story in the Old Testament this morning that illustrates the truth and importance of a father's heart being turned toward his child, and then that child's heart also being turned toward his father. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. The story I want to look at this morning is the story of Absalom and David. It begins in 2 Samuel 13, a sad story, but I believe that we can see five ways in this story that we can lose a child's heart, and I want to look at those ways this morning. The story begins with the account of Amnon and Tamar, brother and sister, and Amnon was attracted to his sister in an unhealthy way. And through the poor advice that was given to him, Amnon, over the course of events, ended up raping his sister Tamar. And because of that, she was devastated, obviously. Amnon went out, and after that had occurred, he hated her with the exact opposite feelings that he had for her prior to the rape occurring. And we see, as this chapter will break in here in verse 19, after this has occurred, we see what happens to Tamar. It says that she put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom comes on the scene, another brother, and he said unto her, "Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. He was very angry. And we'll stop reading there. But I believe here we see the first way that we can lose a child's heart is by expressing anger. David says here he was very wroth. I think we could say with emphatic confidence that David was furious. But he didn't punish Amnon. Absalom saw David's anger. And even though it wasn't directed at him, he saw that when David didn't punish Amnon the way he thought he should, I believe David lost Absalom's heart. When we express anger at a child, we can lose their heart. And there are many hurting people in our world today because of angry fathers and mothers. One of the most damaging things that we can do is express ourselves in an angry way toward our children. When we raise our voice, when we're upset, or worse yet, when we hit them in anger, our child becomes afraid. Don't ever express anger at your child. Imagine, and it may be this morning that there are some people here listening to my voice that don't need to imagine. You may have lived it. But imagine an adult that you're to submit to, that you are wanting to please, who speaks angrily, speaks loudly at you. You didn't do something like they wanted you to, or just the way they wanted you to, and now you're experiencing their anger. You become afraid, and while a child may never admit fear, they may begin to cry. And they will take their heart and close their heart up and close their life to you as an angry parent. Anger crushes a child's spirit. Fathers, this morning especially, I believe there is no one in the world who can hurt your child more than you can. Children can hide a lot of pain, both emotionally and physically. May God help us to never express anger at our children. If we do, we lose their hearts, because those hearts are so tender and easily hurt that they will hide their heart. We go back to the story of Absalom. 2 years later, after this has happened, Absalom planned to murder Amnon because of what happened and because of David's inactivity in punishing or giving some kind of response to this. And his hatred toward Amnon comes up. And when word came to David about what happened, let's look at what happened in verse 31. It says that the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent because of what had happened. Amnon was killed by Absalom. And down to verse 36, it came to pass that as David had heard this, it came to that he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and his servants wept very sore. David became aware that Absalom had murdered his brother, and he's very upset. And I believe here in these verses we see a second way that we can lose a child's heart is by criticizing them. These verses don't specifically say that David criticized Absalom, but we can almost imagine that in all the grief that was happening, all the crying and wailing, and rightfully so in some sense, there were strong words of criticism voiced by David toward what Absalom did. In fact, we notice that Absalom went and spent the next 3 years with his grandpa in Geshur. That tells us something. Something had happened there, and I believe David had voiced criticism about Absalom. And when we criticize children, we can lose their heart. We need to be firm, but loving. Show them love as you correct them. Yes, there needs to be discipline. There needs to be correction, but it needs to be done in love. In chapter 14, verse 1, we see that David's heart was turned toward Absalom, but it took a nudge from Joab to get David to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. Look at what happened next. In chapter 14 of 2 Samuel, let's look at verse 24. It says, and the king said, let Absalom turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. And down in verse 28, it says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. The third way that we can lose a child's heart is when we reprimand or discipline them in front of others. David basically disciplined Absalom for 2 years publicly by not allowing him to see his father. And we see the result in Absalom's very bitter reply. Look at what he said in verse 32. Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, and this is what Absalom wants his father to hear. He's sending Joab with this message to his father because he cannot go to meet him face to face. And he says this, tell my dad, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face. Let me see my dad. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Can you hear the bitterness in Absalom's voice as he gives this message to his dad? David had lost his son's heart. When you embarrass a child in front of others, you will lose his or her heart. When they need discipline, and they do, it needs to be a private thing. If you embarrass them publicly, you will lose their heart. If I were to find something out about one of you here this morning and were something that you had done wrong and embarrass you publicly about it, I would lose your heart. If I made you an object lesson and brought your name front here and said, did you hear this about this person? They've done all this wrong, and bring it to the forefront and try to correct it in public. And then I tried to transmit truth to you. Would you hear my message? More than likely not, because I have lost your heart. The same thing happens when we embarrass a child in front of others. We lose their heart, and they won't hear us when we speak truth to them and try to direct them. A fourth way that we can lose a child's heart is by not spending time and not communicating with them. Absalom understood this very well. If we go on to chapter 15, look at what verse 3 says. And Absalom said unto him, he's sitting in the gates of the city there, and he's talking to this man that comes in with a need, and he says, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. David's too busy to hear your issues. And verse 6 goes on, and it says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How? By spending time with them, by communicating with them, by hearing their concerns. Verse 13, I believe, speaks also to this. It says, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David had lost not only the heart of his son, but now he loses the hearts of the men of Israel, because Absalom understood the importance of spending time and communicating with them. We live in a busy society. We're too busy many times. When your children want to see you, are you busy doing something else, or do you have time for them? When they're telling you about their day, are you listening actively, or are you thinking about your day and the difficult things that you dealt with that day? We need to spend time with our children. We need to make time for them and listen to their joys and struggles and questions, lots of questions. We need to speak to them that they're important to us and make time for important matters. Sometimes small children seem to be a bother or in the way. We may wish that they would grow up, or we look for a time when they're older and we yearn. I've heard parents saying, I just can't wait till they get out of diapers, or I just can't wait till they get to school, or I just can't wait till they can drive themselves to youth activities, and the list goes on and on. Time passes so quickly, so quickly. My encouragement to you is to enjoy every age. Enjoy every chapter. You'll look back so soon and say, where did the time go? Where did the time go? The fifth way that we can lose a child's heart is by living an inconsistent life. We don't have time this morning to go into the details of Absalom's death, but he died in rebellion. And after his death, David had another lesson to learn about turning hearts. There was confusion in Israel because of David's inconsistency. Listen to what Joab said. Turn a couple pages back in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 19. This is after Absalom's death, and Joab, David's trusted friend, comes to him and he says this. Let's break in at verse 2. And the victory that day was turned into mourning, the victory over Absalom and his rebellion. It was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got themselves by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house of the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore, arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people that were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Therefore now, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Verse 14 yet says that as he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, Return thou and all thy servants. David won the hearts of the men of Judah back by bringing some consistency back into their lives. You see, he grieved the loss of his son so much that Joab said, It feels like if he would have lived and all of us, your friends and your supporters, would have died, that would have made you happy. Harsh words. But I believe words that David needed to hear to shake him and wake him up to the realization, look here, King David, you have lost the hearts of your men. If you want to get them back, some action needs to be taken. If I were to take your young child and say to them, tell me all you know about mommy and daddy. How do they live? Do they live the way they do? Or at least the way they appear to live in church? What would they say? You know, children often know more about us than we think they do. And if you've had the opportunity to talk to a Sunday school teacher or a school teacher, you find out children tell some things in class that we may be embarrassed about. But they are watching. And they know more than we think we do, than we think they do. Moms and dads, this morning, my encouragement to us is that we need to be consistent. When we are inconsistent, our children will pick it right up. They spot it so quickly. And if we're not consistent, we will lose their heart. As the parent, it's your responsibility to lead your children. You should be in control, implementing unwavering roles and boundaries, all established out of love for them and obedience to God. I see too many times in our world today, and I see it in our churches too, where parents feel like they want to be their child's friend. And so they want to treat them in such a way that they remain friends and they lose all authority. I believe God has placed the friendship secondary to establishing authority as parents. We need to establish that authority, and as that is established, then friendship can develop in a healthy way with our children. They go hand in hand, but let's not get them out of order. Never hand over the reins of authority by allowing your children to influence your decisions with their emotional responses and pleadings. We need to be firm and consistent. I want to close this morning by giving four steps to get the heart of your child back if you've lost it. Four ways to turn your heart toward theirs so that they will turn their heart toward yours. Number one, we need to repent. This goes hand in hand with John the Baptist's message, repent. We need to repent before God and before our children. We need to acknowledge to God that we have maybe lost the heart of our child. We need to acknowledge to our children that we have lost their heart. Ask God for His forgiveness and strength to make the necessary changes. Ask your child to forgive you. When we acknowledge failures before our children, we take responsibility for them. Healing can happen. We need to be able to say to our children, "Forgive me. I'm sorry. I was wrong." When we humble ourselves like this, we don't lose authority, but we gain respect. And we can turn our hearts toward our children and, in fact, then have their hearts turned back toward us. Sincere repentance speaks volumes to a child. Secondly, start listening to your child. Communicate with them. Ask questions that indicate to them that you want to understand. This tells them that you value them and they're important to you. Listen to your child. Talk to your child. Hear your child and share your heart with your child. I think back to many occasions when we have our older grandchildren or grandsons, and so they like to come and visit and pay attention to what's happening on the farm. And as we go throughout the course of a day, I get a lot of questions about why you're doing this, what's this mean, how many fields of this do you have, on and on the questions go. And I sometimes find myself answering almost half-heartedly as I'm focusing on what I'm doing. And yet we come at the end of the day and we sit down at the supper table and all of a sudden all my answers start coming back and I realize they were paying attention. Was I giving them true answers or were they just answers that I thought would keep them quiet? We need to show a sincere interest in our children. Even when you may not be aware of it, your child is learning from you. Dads, you must have the heart of your wife. Moms, you must have the heart of your husband. Children pick up on this so quickly. And if they notice that there's a difference there and there's a gap, you will never turn your child's heart towards you if your hearts as parents aren't turned toward each other. Thirdly, spend quality time with your child. It's not always the amount of time that you spend together, but the quality of that time that's spent together. Because I believe this morning that it is possible to go fishing and hunting every week together. It's possible to work together every day and still lose a child's heart because we need to be intentional about it. Make the most of the time that you spend with your child together. We cannot expect that it's the church's responsibility to teach our children about God and pass on the beliefs that we have. This brings this illustration to mind. These are two containers filled with tiny M&Ms. And the illustration is this. Each M&M represents an hour of time. And this may vary a little bit, but I think you'll get the message. When we think about the hours in a year that we spend with our children, there's a lot of people in the world today that say, well, you know, it's the church's responsibility to teach our children the things about God and things that we teach and hold dear. And again, this is rough estimation from our church, and I don't know how your church does it, but if a child was taken to church every Sunday for Sunday school. Every Bible school, if you have vacation Bible school, every Sunday evening church service, all of that. Every time the church was open, if you had your child here, roughly 130 hours a year, 130 M&Ms. Contrast that with as parents in the home. Again, we're talking roughly waking hours, hours that are spent teaching or transmitting truth. There's roughly 3,000 hours a year that you have influence over your children. Who has the greater responsibility? Let's not forget that. As parents, yes, church has a responsibility, but parents, we bear the lion's share of the responsibility there. Make sure that you teach your children alongside the church, alongside the school, but don't just shrug off that responsibility to the church. And fourthly, when your child does something that you appreciate, thank him, praise him. Sometimes, depending on our background or upbringing, we're slow to do this. But when you thank or praise a child, it brings an atmosphere of love and acceptance. I believe in his own way, that's what Absalom was crying out for in the story today. He wanted acceptance. He wanted appreciation shown to him. And our children do today too. Fathers and mothers specifically, and all of us, I believe in an extended way, we've been entrusted with the task of instructing, teaching, training, and raising our children to live lives in full surrender to God's authority. Their eternal destination is greatly influenced by what we do or don't do. Is your heart turned toward your child? Is their heart turned toward you? Do you have their heart this morning? May God give us wisdom and grace to make sure that we are raising godly sons and daughters. And it begins, I believe, by fathers and mothers who walk with God and have their hearts, first of all, turned toward God, but then turned toward their children as well. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for the institution of marriage. We thank you for the institution of the family as well. And Lord, you've entrusted these young lives into our hearts and our lives for a short time. Lord, I pray this morning for the parents here. I pray that you would give them the ability to determine whether or not their hearts are turned toward their children. And that if they are, that you would bless them as their children's hearts are turned back toward theirs. And Lord, if they're not, I pray that they would have the courage to make the necessary changes for that to happen. Lord, we acknowledge our weaknesses before you, our failures, and yet we want you to speak to us through those failures. Help us to learn from the mistakes of others as well as our own. And I pray a blessing on the families that are represented here this morning. May you strengthen each family. May you help each of these young people to grow, to know you, to love you, to accept your call in their lives, and to serve you faithfully in the places that you have called them. I pray, Lord, together as a church family here at Word of Life, may we be known for the strong families that we have. And may we share that blessing of strong families within our communities and the people that we rub shoulders with. Lord, I pray a special blessing on each of us as we take our part seriously in passing on truth to the next generation. Thank you for your love for us. May we show that love to our children and our young people and to each other as we live each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.